in the immediate and by his appetite. It cost him his birthright, for Jacob purchased it with some red stew. As we enter a new section of Scripture, we find a new set of struggles and strivings. And so the struggle begins. As this phase of the struggle begins, we see something very familiar going on. There was a famine in the land. We are told in no uncertain terms that this is a different famine than had occurred in the early days of Abraham being in the land. In the Scriptures, if you think about it, especially as it refers to Israel, famine appears to be one of three things. It can be a direct action from the hand of God in bringing judgment. It can be an event that the Lord brings about to further his purposes. The two are closely related, but a little distinct. Or it can be an event or an occurrence that actually occurs from time to time within the confines of a fallen world. Isaac was not alive during the first famine. However, can it be supposed that Abraham would speak of such things to his son? I often wonder about that. What did the fathers communicate to their sons during these times? This perhaps is one of them. It would seem to be the case. In any event, Isaac is faced with a famine. So the question arises, what did you do when you encountered a famine in those days? Well, you went to a place where it might be better. Abraham, if you remember, went to Egypt. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. However, unlike with Abraham, something happens before we get to the interaction between Isaac and Abimelech. The Lord graciously reaffirms his covenant with him. Abraham, as you know, went down to Egypt during that first famine. The Pharaoh of the time took Abraham's wife. But God put a stop to it by cursing Egypt and blessing Abraham. Here the Lord tells Isaac not to go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Rather, he is to stay in the land of which I shall tell you. The promise to Abraham was that he would be God to both Abraham and to his seed. They would be his people, and he would be their God. And as you read Scripture, especially the Old Testament, look for that phrase or very similar phrases. It's a very endearing phrase. I will be your God, you will be my people. In fact, the book of Revelation basically ends on that note. And he will be their God, and they will be his people. Now he tells Isaac, I will be with you and bless you. And this is a reaffirmation of what God had told Abraham. And it is something that he means to give to their offspring. Notice that this blessing entails a comprehensive promise. And this promise is reiterated throughout the Scripture. Isaac had moved from where he was to Gerar. This is the land of Abimelech, who is king of the Philistines. But this blessing of land is not yet to happen. The Lord had told Abraham that it would be 400 years before his people would return. So it was not to be through force of will at this time that Isaac would gain the land, but rather by the promise of God. And that's the difference. Tyrants take by force that which didn't belong to them. God's people wait patiently and endure in faith. This blessing would entail seed, land, and blessing to the nations. And it all hinges on whether or not God can be trusted. And you may think, well, of course he can be trusted. Well, we're early on in redemptive history. And these promises are fresh in terms of Abraham and are now to Isaac. So it hinges on whether or not this God can be trusted. In other words, as God remains and is faithful and true, these promises will be fulfilled. And so far, God has been so. Abraham remained faithful on his part to his God that covenanted with him. And the Lord describes it this way, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham patiently endured in faith. The Lord God is exhorting Isaac to do the same thing. I think he exhorts us to do the same thing. However, all of this hinged on God's promise. All of this hinged on the kind of God the Lord is in himself. Abraham and Isaac began to learn who this God is. Isaac is learning a little more about who this God is. And they were to understand that the steadfast, loyal love of God would never depart. And as God would love his people and be faithful to them, he called upon them to do the same. So Abraham responded in the way in which he was to go. Now Isaac was to do the same. Most importantly, the promise of the blessing of salvation then will come to the nations. And it will be through the seed of Abraham and now the seed of Isaac. The result is that Isaac did not go down to Egypt, but rather he lived in Gerar. Now we see the struggle begins with a tyrant. While Isaac was living in Gerar, the men of the place took notice and they asked about Rebekah. That's a familiar refrain, right? Isaac answers in the same way that his father answered by saying, "She is my sister," and the reason given is that he was afraid to say, "My wife," lest the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And if this sounds familiar, it should. We encountered this same kind of situation with Abraham on two occasions. Now, the typical response to Isaac, like Abraham, is to say that, well, he shouldn't have approached the situation this way. So I want you to look very carefully at what would have happened had he said she was his wife. He approached it in this manner, "Otherwise, the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful." Remember, he's dealing with a tyrant. And the point for us is that Isaac is protecting both himself and his wife. How so? Because if anyone had any idea about Rebekah, they were to approach him as her brother. In doing so, he would be able to forestall any kind of arrangement with the men of the land, that is, if they were thinking of doing it appropriately. The same holds true for Abraham. One thing that we tend to soften or overlook is that both Pharaoh and Abimelech of the time are described as taking Sarah away from Abraham. We tend to want to blame Abraham. We tend to want to blame Isaac, but it was the tyrants who took what they wanted. So in other words, they bypass what should have happened for immediate satisfaction, and that calls to mind Esau, who lived in the immediate and by his appetite and just took what he wanted. Of course, he sold his birthright in the process. They did so as tyrants. However, this time it appears that Abimelech listened and the men did not touch her at this point. So it's time for a little more historical context. Abraham encountered an Abimelech during his time, if you remember. So either Abimelech was very young and is now very old, or we may surmise that the names used in describing the men on this land are titles for the respective offices they hold, kind of like Pharaoh. There were agreements made between Abimelech and his people and Abraham and his people at the time. And I need you to sort of park that away in your memories. It's important for us to keep in mind as this story unfolds. Now it appears that Abimelech was very interested in keeping track of Isaac and the goings-on about him. So what happens? Well, Apparently, Isaac and Rebekah think they're in a secluded area. I tend to think they were in their home. And proceed to do what married couples do. Isaac is caressing his wife. However, Abimelech decides he's going to watch for Isaac out one of his windows, and he spots them. And why Abimelech thought he had to spy on Isaac and Rebekah escapes me. The only reason that we know of given to us historically in the scriptures is that Pharaoh and the Abimelech before this one took Sarah. Apparently, this Abimelech had like plans. While Isaac and Rebekah are enjoying each other, Abimelech observes that they are what they are doing and becomes very angry. Now, as tyrants go, Abimelech is no different. He begins to seek to justify his own attitude and potential behaviors toward Rebekah. "Behold," he says, "certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." And this is absolutely correct from Isaac's point of view. He could have died. The tyrant, in taking his wife, could very well have killed him. So once again, Isaac is dealing with a pagan tyrant who will take by force that which he desires. The tyrant seeks to justify himself. Isaac, on the other hand, is trying to protect his relationship with Rebekah and his own life. They could have easily killed him and taken her like they did twice previously with his father Abraham in taking Sarah. Now listen to what Abimelech further says concerning this situation. "What is this you have done to us?" That's the tyrant's attitude. "It's your fault, Isaac. Look what you did to us." "One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. It would have been your fault if we took Rebekah." Tyrants justify themselves. Now we must remind ourselves that this just isn't the case. In other words, one of the men of the land could not have easily lain with Isaac's wife if they were following ancient Near East custom. What Abimelech seems to be defending is the rape of Rebekah. One of the men could have easily taken her and raped her. Saying, "She is my sister," protects both Isaac's life and Rebekah's life. The proper procedure would have been to consult with Isaac concerning Rebekah, and Isaac would have, of course, refused any advances by the men of the land. Abimelech then offers an edict to the people in saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now God continues to protect Isaac while he struggles against the tyrant. Part of the covenant promise involved blessing and protection. And throughout the Old Testament, we need to remember that as you read it. It's a blessing and protection. There is, to be sure, discipline involved as well. We need to understand that the blessing of which is spoken had a twofold purpose. The first part was the blessing of salvation and the bestowal of God's gracious favor, though undeserved. Right? His favor is given, even though it is undeserved. Abraham hadn't earned anything before God, but God chose him and called him to come out of where he was to what God would give him. That is gracious. The second part was material blessing that flowed from the faithfulness of God's people. In other words, the living and true God would abundantly sustain his people as they faithfully walked with him. That's the way we need to think about it. I think that's the way Israel was to think about it. And they were to learn those lessons from Abraham and now Isaac. The nation of Israel, who was the primary audience of the Torah, would understand this. Why? Because this same promise was given to them. Now, when we speak of protection, to what are we referring? We're referring to God's covenant promise of blessing those who bless Abraham, and now Isaac, and cursing those who cursed them. Remember what happened to Pharaoh when he took Abraham's wife. I know people like to blame Abraham and say, well, he shouldn't have approached it this way. Nevertheless, God cursed Egypt, and they were plagued, if you remember the story. Remember what happened to the first Abimelech? The Lord cursed them by closing the wombs of the women, so they couldn't give birth. Perhaps Sarah would give them children, you see, but God cursed them. Now perhaps this Abimelech remembered what had previously transpired, and so made the statement of protection regarding Rebekah. And he said, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. God had promised protection, and he was doing just that. He's clearly at work protecting his covenant promise. He's not going to let any tyrants that belong to the world upset his promise. And he graciously does so for Isaac and for those who are his in the crucible of God's grace. However, as the story unfolds, we are still left to wonder how this will turn out. Isaac continues in the land of Gerar, of the land of the Philistines. And the Lord does something amazing in light of what we just read about, what was happening in the land. Remember, we started with this. There was a famine in the land. We are not told the extent of this famine, but it was enough. It was large enough so that Isaac would consider going down to Egypt, and the Lord intervenes and says, do not go down to Egypt. Neither are we told how long it lasted. Nevertheless, Isaac went to work. What did he do? Well, the text says Isaac sowed in the land, began to plant crops. He had a lot of animals and people to feed. God's people are never ones to just sit around and do nothing. They seek to be productive with what God has given to them. This is true for Isaac and those who are with him. They planted, and the Lord saw fit to bless the faithfulness of Isaac and his people. How do we see this? He reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Whatever else was going on in the land in terms of famine or scarcity, God overruled that in the case of Isaac, as Isaac did his work and what he was supposed to do faithfully before God. God laid his hand of blessing upon him and blessed him 100-fold. This is the way it is meant to be. God's people labor and seek to be productive, and they are allowed to enjoy the fruit of their labors. This is the Lord's doing, and we are grateful for it. Yet we are not finished seeing the blessing of the Lord in Isaac's life. Not only did he reap 100-fold, but the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had, why did he become very wealthy? Well, because he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. Remember, it's more than just Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. There's a household. There's a whole clan that are with Isaac. A great household. As we let this soak in, we think about how wealthy Abraham became. In terms of livestock as well as people, you know, there's an aging process and there is death involved for animals and people, part of the clan. Isaac inherited everything from Abraham except for those gifts that he gave to his other children while he was still alive. He gave gifts to them, he sent them away, Everything else Isaac inherited. And beyond that, God was blessing Isaac because he had a great household and many flocks and herds. And so now we find the blessing of the Lord upon Isaac to a greater degree. The Lord promised to sustain Isaac and his people, and this demonstrates that the Lord is doing so. For all that Isaac has in his possession, the Lord provides those to help him care for the flocks and herds. Isaac and Esau and Jacob could not do that by themselves. So what's left in the background? As we observe Isaac wrestling in the crucible of God's grace, we're left to wonder about Esau and Jacob, but they're not really mentioned, are they, during this time? In what ways is Esau taking advantage of the Lord's blessing? The last we heard of him, he had sold his birthright. Was he becoming embittered, or did he participate in the stewardship of this great clan that God had built up? And what about Jacob? Is he still a complete man? Is he continuing to mature in the faith? Each son obviously is benefiting from what the Lord is providing for Isaac. And what about the Philistines in the land of Gerar, Abimelech and company? Well, once again, we are introduced to some rumblings and Isaac's continued struggles against the tyrant. So what do we read? We read the Philistines envied him. Envied him. That's what tyrants do. That's what people who side with tyrants do. They envy them. They didn't get it the way you're supposed to get it. You see. And so they envy them. And more than that, they set themselves against Isaac. Today, you might say that they were acting a little passive-aggressive. What did they do? Well, when Abraham was alive and living in the land of the Philistines, his servants dug numerous wells for his flocks and herds. And now we find that the Philistines were stopping up those wells by filling them with earth. The flocks and herds need water to survive as well as the great clan, the great household. You need water. The Philistines are preventing them from obtaining the necessary water that they need. And so the upshot of it all is that Abimelech requested of Isaac to go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. Now imagine that statement. Isaac has now become a threat in the eyes of the Philistines. This is an echo that Israel would remember concerning Egypt, right? The Pharaoh commanded what? All the firstborn of the sons of Israel, the sons, to be killed. Why? Because they were too numerous, and if they decided to rise up against us, they might overpower us, because they have become too great. So, this is the way of tyrants. What is it that tyrants fear the most? A tyrant fears being overthrown by someone more powerful than he. Whether a country or whether somebody within the country in opposition to him. And this tells us that the Philistines still had not quite understood Isaac, his clan, or God's purposes amongst them. The tyrant feared his overthrow more than the living and true God at this point. So what did Isaac do? He didn't challenge the tyrant. The Philistines envied them. They caused trouble amongst them. They said they're too powerful for us. Isaac could have easily gathered up, I'm sure, at least 318 men like Abraham did. But he didn't challenge the tyrant. At this point in redemptive history, God's people don't challenge the tyrant in that way. Rather, they leave it in God's sovereign hands. The issue for Isaac was to have plenty of space for his flocks and herds, and enough water to give to them and for his clan. So the text says, And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Sometimes the tyrant is to be challenged. We see that later on in the life of Israel. Other times he is not to be challenged. At this point, Isaac was not willing to get into a fight with the Philistines. They are established in their lands, and Isaac, if you remember, like Abraham, is still an alien and a stranger in the land. God has promised the land to them. He hadn't yet given the title deed to it, so he does not fight the tyrant. He lives each day in the hope of the promise of God to be fulfilled. We do not yet know how this part of the story ends, but our confidence in our God to fulfill His purpose remains high. So as we wrap up our thoughts for today, Isaac had to deal with a drought and a tyrant, and we're still not done with the tyrant part of it. And you may be thinking to yourself that you don't have to deal with droughts and tyrants. However, depending upon your own circumstances, you do face decisions in the face of various hardships, don't you? And you do face from time to time those who are overbearing and seek to impose their will. Those who are acting like tyrants. Their own little fiefdom, if you will. And they try to expand it and they try to overrule you and impose their will. That is to say, you may face those who seek to act like tyrants from time to time. The question each of us needs to answer is what will sustain us during the harsher times of life? What was it that sustained Isaac? I think it was the hope of the promise of God that did so. Why do I say that? Because, if you remember, this chapter begins with a reiteration of the covenant promise given to Abraham. And I think that's what sustained him and Rebekah and his great household during this time. I don't need to act like the tyrant. I can trust in the living and true God who made these promises to me. And now handed down to Isaac. Beloved, it is the same for us. Only we have now seen the fruition of the covenant promise given to Abraham. How? In the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the fulfillment of that promise that in Him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, what will sustain you during the harsher times of life? Let it be the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham all those centuries ago, fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that promise also means that He will keep us and He will sustain us always. Always. We may not like our circumstances sometimes. We may not care for the things that happen to us, and we may not like the aging process. We may not like certain aspects about life, but our God will sustain us and keep us always. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word of promise. Thank you for the interaction that we have with